Please give your careful attention to our brother Jonathan Bowen as he delivers to us words of exhortation. Brother Jonathan.
Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters and my dear young people. We bring with us the loving greetings of your brothers and sisters in Brantford and from many in Ontario who know you and wish to be made known to you. We were at a baptism on Sunday night last, and I couldn't even remember everybody who said to say hello, so certainly there's many that do remember you in their thoughts as well. This weekend we have been looking at the subject of becoming kings and priests, and we began by looking at the idea of why God has created the earth. And we looked at Isaiah 45 and verse 18, where it tells us that he formed the earth to be inhabited. We looked at Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14, where it tells us that he wanted to fill it with his glory, or the knowledge of his glory. And then we considered Moses' question to God of to what was his glory, or show it to him, his ways, or his name, as he says. And of course, God then reveals to him his character. And knowing God is the key to eternal life. If you just come over to John chapter 17, we have there the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the reason we need to involve ourselves in this is because this is God's purpose. So in order to be involved in God's purpose, we have to involve ourselves in what it is he's trying to accomplish with the world. And we have in John 17 verse 3, the words that where the Lord says, "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And of course, he came to glorify thee on earth, as he says. And he says, "I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do." So the Lord Jesus Christ came to glorify his Father, to show forth his character in all that he did. And of course, that characteristic of love is what we come to remember this morning. We've been talking about how we can become kings and priests and partake in the kingdom of God, and how that we have to believe that we can actually be there. Now, we've been talking to the young people a lot this weekend, and I'd like to just consider something this morning that maybe perhaps for some of them is fairly relevant. I know many of you are fairly keen on sports, and we all have sports that have rules, right? I mean, this is one of the things of sports. In order to have a successful game of soccer, you need to have rules. I mean, when kids start out when they're 6 years old, we call it amoeba soccer, because it's like a great big amoeba of children running around the ball, except for the one or two that's picking dandelions on the field. But, you know, as they grow, they learn that there is actually rules to this. And the same is true with running. If you want to run a race and receive a prize, you have to actually go through some qualifiers, right? You have to register for the race. And to join that race of life, we also have to qualify. Now, some races require registering. Others require some tryouts. But it's really a very biblical idea. If you come over to 2 Timothy in chapter 2, we have this idea laid out to us by Paul as he says to Timothy there, in verse 5, and this is the ESV, "An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Right? So there are guidelines that are laid out for any sport, anything that we're going to participate in, and you're never going to get the crown if you don't play according to the rules. Now, a few years ago, my daughter Shoshana joined in a running race. And she's done several of these, and she sometimes goes with the Pennies and our friend Joel Hines. They've done several of these races together. And she registered to a race and received her number, right? That's the little number you wear, and they identify you as being one of the runners. And if you register and you compete and you actually do well within your age group or whatever it is, you can win a prize, but you have to actually register. Now, my son, Chafin, didn't register, but he still wanted to join the race. And people do this. In fact, they have a name for them. They're called bandits, right? So after the race started, he jumped in and he ran the race. And although he did pretty good in his group, in fact, I think he pretty well probably won his group or close to it, he couldn't receive the prize because he didn't qualify. He didn't run according to the rules. Now, that might be a sad situation in a race, But it's a much sadder situation when it comes to the kingdom of God. You see, we need to qualify when it comes to the kingdom of God. And we cannot run without our own number. We can't make our number up on the kitchen table and scribble it out and stick that to ourselves and hope that somehow that's going to be good enough. There are no bandits when it comes to the race for the kingdom of God. Come over to Colossians, though, chapter 1, because the good news is it's not like a race where you have to qualify in the sense that you have to, achieve a certain speed or setting within a group. The qualifier round has already actually been taken place, and it's been done by somebody else for us to help us get into this race. So Colossians chapter 1, and we come in at verse 9. And I'm going to read to you from the ESV, because it just helps a little bit in this case make it a little bit more clear. So he says, "From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So this is the whole point, is God can equip us to be fruitful with knowledge and spiritual wisdom and understanding. In a sense, we have a coach that's going to help us run the race that is before us so that we can have a good outcome. We can bear fruit. And he goes on to say in verse 11, "being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance with patience and joy." So he is going to help actually work on a routine with us to help us be strengthened so we can endure the race with patience. We can run this race. And now verse 12, we read, "giving thanks to the Father who has," and the AV says "made us meet," but the ESV says "qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." And he goes on to say, "he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." And that's what we've been talking about this weekend, is how we can participate in the inheritance of the saints in light. But notice there that he has qualified us to share in this. We cannot qualify ourselves, but we do have to register for the race. So it's kind of one of those things that's interesting, that we don't have to run that qualifying heat, because none of us would be able to pull it off. None of us would be good enough. None of us would be able to compete on that level. But we do have to register for the race. So if you come over to Galatians chapter 3, in verse 26, we read here, "For in Christ Jesus you were all sons of God through faith." In Christ Jesus. "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're a Christ, then you're Abraham's seed or offspring and heirs according to the promise." You see, Christ is our number. How we qualify is to put on Christ. We put him on us in that sense. And that's how we get to be part of this race. But in order to participate and wear the number that we haven't deserved ourselves, we do have to qualify by actually registering for the race. And that is done through baptism. And so, as we said, there are no bandits in the kingdom of God race, so to speak. Now, we also have we used to have a Chinese laundry down the road from us where I grew up in British Columbia. And just to put it in different terms, when you brought your laundry down, you had to get a ticket. It's kind of a similar idea. And the dads who ran the place used to have this saying of "no ticky, no washy." You know, like it was sort of like, if you don't have a ticket, you're not getting your clothes washed. And really, that's the same thing with us. If we want to be washed, and we've been talking about being purified and made white, made ready for the kingdom, we have to become involved in this. We have to get a ticket. The interesting thing, though, is that the cost of that ticket is free. You don't actually have to purchase it with money. Come over to Isaiah 55. Because what our God has done for us has provided a way for us to participate. And what it requires is our free will It doesn't require us to purchase something per se. So Isaiah 55 verse 1, we read, "Come everyone who thirsts, come to the water. He who has no money, come, buy and eat." So you can participate without money. You can purchase without money. You can buy and you can eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then he asks us, like, what are we doing with our lives? Why are we spending our money for that which is not bread, and our labor for that which doesn't satisfy? "Listen diligently to me," he says, "and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here, that your soul may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." So God's offer isn't one that we buy with money. We purchase it with our time, and by giving him our ear and listening to him and taking his word into our hearts and into our mind with effort, with faith and with prayer. And that is the qualifier here, to be participants in the everlasting covenant and the sure mercies that God had for David, to be kings and priests. And of course, the qualifier for us is that we actually have to believe. If we come over to Hebrews, I mean, these are passages that we well know in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 6, where we're told that without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please him. "He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So we have to believe that we can win this race. And it's not going to be in our own might and in our own strength, but we have to believe that we can win this race. But we have to prepare for the race. We read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So you have to have faith. It's in a sense the energy that energizes us to run this race, and it comes from the word of God. It's what's going to help us in that great race of life. And just because we're baptized doesn't mean we automatically get a trophy, right? We don't believe in this once saved, always saved. I mean, just think of that in terms of the race. You could, you know, register by mail and get your little, you know, number sent to you, and you can stick it on yourself. But if in the months leading up to the race, you eat tubs of ice cream and candy bars and just stuff yourself full of all kinds of nonsense, when it comes time to run a 10-mile race, chances are you're not actually going to make it alive to the finish line. You probably have a heart attack on the way there. So we have to be involved in this preparation for the race. And so when we look at this, we say, well, this is what we're supposed to be doing right now. We're talking about apprenticing to be kings and priests. It's not just about wearing the clothing, the trapping, so to speak, putting on the pinafore for that race. Come over to Jeremiah 22. It's interesting because we're talking about Jeremiah. He's one of the prophets, and he had a pretty tough job to do, and this is one of his jobs. He's got to go to this king now. And he's got to talk to the king and say to the king that, you know, really what you're doing is just not what God wants. So in Jeremiah chapter 22, he had to come before this king. And Jeremiah basically says to him that, look, your father, Josiah, was a different king than you are. And he says in verse 15, "Shall you reign because you clothe yourself in cedars?" He says, do you qualify to be king just because you live in a big house? You know, because you've got all the trappings of a king, because you have, you know, royal regalia and clothing and all this kind of stuff. He says, is that what makes you king? Now, can you imagine saying that to a king? I mean, this is the real king with an army and soldiers and people right there that you could put you to death. And that's what Jeremiah had to do. He says, look, he says, did not your father eat and drink and do justice, judgment and justice, and then it was well with him? What made Josiah an effective king was, yeah, he was a king, and he, you know, had a royal court and a royal table, but what made him an effective king was that he did justice and judgment, and then it was well with him. Remember what God had told David? We looked at this right at the beginning yesterday in 2 Samuel 23, verse 3. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Well, the same is true when it comes to discipleship of future kings and priests. We can't just have the trappings. We can't just kind of put the uniform on and then hope that, well, that's going to be good enough. We have to participate in this process. Notice what he goes on to say in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 16. What did Josiah do? Well, it says, he judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then was it well with him? Was not this to know me, saith Yahweh? But your eyes and your heart are not but for your covetousness and to shed innocent blood and for oppression and for violence. So he says, what kind of king are you? He says, you're a covetous king, always looking to gain by violence. You are a violent king. You're constantly crushing people and you are oppressing people. You're gaining by extortion and injury. And we talked about this yesterday, isn't it? This is to know God, right? This is to really know God. And that's what the Lord said in John chapter 17, remember, is that, you know, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So we looked at this passage as well in 1 John yesterday in chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. And so in our quest to become kings and priests, we have to learn the truth. We have to take it into our minds, into our hearts, and adopt those precepts, but we have to do it. So just like Josiah is told that, you know, or his son is told that basically Josiah was a king and qualified to be a king because he did these things. He judged the cause of the poor and needy, and then it was well with him. And this was to know me, said God. So James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And those two things go hand in hand. Visiting the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keeping ourselves pure, unspotted from the world. We begin this process. Romans actually puts it slightly differently. It's not like one excludes the other. And sometimes when we kind of break these things down, we dissect them out so we can look at the different components, but they don't actually exist really separately in this way. Paul in Romans puts it this way. He says, this is Romans chapter 8, and coming in at verse 13. Or verse 12, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. If we live after the flesh, we will die. But if we through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, we'll live. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we actually purify ourselves by being involved in the work of the truth through the deeds of the Spirit, through actions and things that we do is part of that purification process. It's by filling our lives with the good stuff, becoming servants, taking upon ourselves the role of a servant, and serving within the ecclesia, as we looked at the Levites doing in the tabernacle. This was the goal that they were supposed to do. Now, if we come back to the Old Testament, we have priests, you know, who go back to 1 Samuel, actually. We have a couple of priests there who, in their day, they were the priests of Yahweh. 1 Samuel chapter 1, in at verse 3, we read there, this man Elkanah went up from his city year to year to worship, sacrifice to Yahweh of hosts in Shiloh, where the tabernacle was. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were the priests of Yahweh, and they were there. So we say, okay, here you have the priests of Yahweh. They're his priests. They were the Christadelphians of their day. In fact, they were baptized, if you wanted to put it that way, they were the arranging brethren of the Christadelphian ecclesia in Shiloh. Surely they would be in the kingdom then. But you see, it's not good enough just to wear the uniform of a priest. You have to actually be like the king, doing righteous deeds, being about God's ways. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, just over the page, it tells you that the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and they knew not Yahweh. Just like the king didn't know Yahweh. Even though he was king and he was God's king sitting on God's throne, he didn't know Yahweh. Knowing Yahweh was to do the truth. And that's what we have to do as we train to be kings and priests, is take what we learn and actually do the truth. They knew not Yahweh. That word there is that same word yada we were talking about yesterday, which means to know by experience, to be practiced or exercised in. And so God says, okay, well, I'm going to solve this problem. We looked at this verse yesterday, but just to recount it in 2 Samuel 1 Samuel chapter 2, in verse 35, he says, I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to all that is in my heart and my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. So these were to be priests that were to be raised up or to be established. And remember, we read that God would also raise up a prophet like unto Moses in Deuteronomy 18, verse 4. So he would raise up a priest, he would raise up a prophet, and he later tells David that he would raise up a king to sit upon his throne. And he's a faithful priest. Now, it's interesting, that word faithful is the Hebrew word amen. And it means to be a support, to confirm, to be faithful, to stand firm, to be trusting or to believe. It's actually a word that's used of a pillar that is going to support a house. Remember we looked at this yesterday, that he would make you a pillar in the temple of his God? Well, this is that word amen, a faithful priest. Something you can rely on, you can build on, you can put trust in. A faithful high priest who will do. And the word do is the word to work. It literally means to produce, to a fashion, to make a product. And what he was going to do was not what was in his own heart, but what was in God's heart. His moral character is the word in the Hebrew, actually. And in his mind, which is the activity of the mind, the character or the person's passions, their appetites, the things that mean something to them, their living being, their purpose. That's what this priest was going to do. He was not going to do what was in man's heart, which Genesis chapter 8 verse 21 tells us is evil from his youth. And so we looked at yesterday how that we have to surrender our thoughts in Isaiah 55. You know, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. We have to give up our ways and our thoughts and exchange them to God's ways and God's thoughts. Because that's what God was looking for in Samuel. Right? He says in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, later on in Samuel where we are, that he's looking for a king who sought him a man after his own heart. Just like this priest was going to be a man after his own heart. Kings and priests who judge after their own hearts. And he says to Samuel when he's looking for that king, do not look on the outward appearance. It's not about the show that we put on for one another. He says, look on the heart, because that's what I do. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And so we can't judge each other by the outward appearance. And we can't fool God by our outward appearance either. What we have to do is make sure that we really focus our minds and our hearts on that inner man, and try and perfect that inner man so that basically whatever's wrong in it, we try and get rid of, and whatever's right in it, we try to develop. Now, you don't ever reach perfection. It's like runners, right? Whoever wins the gold medal this year in the Olympics for the 100-meter dash or whatever it is, or yards or whatever they race in, next year there's always somebody faster. You know, you never actually achieve perfection. Those records keep moving, right? And you notice this as you grow. Like, you know, you're trying to do your best. It keeps moving all the time. And here is what he's supposed to do, though. He's got to try and whatever he does. Let's just go to 1 Kings chapter 2. This is the one we looked at yesterday about the king, David charging his son and saying, show yourself a man. Keep the charge of Yahweh, right? So he says in verse 4, the reason you want to do this is that the word, or that Yahweh may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, saying, if your children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail you a man to sit upon the throne. So, whether kings or priests, this is what God's looking for, is people who are going to have all their heart and all their soul geared into this. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to harness all of our efforts and our energies. What is it that we want out of life? You know, do we want to just have the pleasure of sin for a moment? The mess of pottage, the little bowl of porridge or whatever it was that Esau was willing to sell his birthright for? Or do we want to have the kingdom? But we can't just be people who kind of go through the motions. Come over to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, and at times, young people, we all go through the motions. We all kind of show up and we all just kind of have that facade on and inside we're really struggling. That's part of life. But we have to try and really get past that. And this is what God's imploring Israel to do. In Isaiah 29, in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips they honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men." And sometimes we can do that. You know, we can come and we can sing hymns and we can honor God with our lips. And we can, you know, we can honor him in the precepts of men, like the little rules that we set up amongst ourselves and whatever. But our hearts can be far from him. We come into proximity. That's the word draw near, right? We come into proximity, but we never let the inner man, the thoughts of the heart, really get into it. They are removed, he says. They become distant. So you can be here, but your heart can be somewhere else. In Isaiah 59, he tells us what separates us. In verse 2, you don't have to look it up, but I'll just read it to you. It says, "Our iniquities have separated us from our God, and our sins have hid his face from us." And sometimes that's where we're at. We come with burdens, things that we've done wrong, and they separate us from our God. And quite often, as we looked at yesterday, they might not be, you know, egregious sins. They might simply be the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things that choke the word. So as we look at yesterday, what we have to do is break up our fallow ground. Bust it open. Let the word of God in. And so that basically we can have our hearts and our minds affected by this. Now, Christ is the faithful high priest that we all look to. Come over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, this was Christ. And we talked about what is our why. You know, what are we here for? What are we doing with our lives? And that's a question you've got to ask yourself. What am I going to do with your life? You can't just let life happen to you. You know, where you just end up here or end up there and you weren't really planning anything. It just kind of rolled along. It's like people talk about love. You know, I fell in love. Well, love isn't a puddle you fall in. Like, it's something you work at, right? I mean, it's the way it is. Well, so is life. It doesn't just happen. And this was the Lord. He was a man of purpose. In John chapter 4 and verse 31, the disciples come to him and say, "Master, eat." But he said to them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." In verse 33, and they said, "Well, somebody else giving him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Look, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already. And the reaper receives wages and gathers fruit into eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." So ask the question, what is your purpose in life? Is it God's purpose? Is that why we're here? To help one another get to the kingdom? To fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the sea? Or is it to fill your bank account? Is it to fill your wall with little diplomas and you know, posters and pictures of, you know, achievements that you've made, trophies on a shelf, or what is it? What is your why? What is it that drives you and motivates you? The Lord's why was to finish the work. He wanted to do the will of him that sent him, because he saw that it was a much bigger thing. And that's why God gave him the tongue of the learned, that he could be that faithful and true witness. So what we have to do is adopt that why into our lives. Make it what drives us. So that we also are about speaking the truth one to another, helping one another. Just come over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I mean, you might think as a young person, this isn't something that really applies to me. Well, Timothy was a young person. He began very young and Paul had to tell him, look, don't worry about your age. Get on with the work of the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he says, preach the word. Well, that was the job of the prophets we've been talking about. He says, be instant in season, out of season. So whether it's, you know, kind of like convenient or not, reprove, rebuke, exhort them with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's what the priests were, teachers, right? The teaching priests. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So that's what we've got to do is be instant, be ready to stand is what the word means. It's like that idea we looked at this morning of girding up the loins of the prophet. In season, when the opportunity occurs, out of season, when there is no opportunity, go find one. Preach the message, whether it's convenient or not, is really what is being said here. That has to be our mantra. to be faithful priests, just like our Lord Jesus Christ. That we turn around and speak the truth, whether it's convenient or not. This is what God says. Speak the truth honestly, listening to what God is telling you and I, and accepting it honestly in our life. And if our life is not congruous with the word, it's not in line with it, then we need to change what we're doing in our life. Walking truth, living the truth once we have heard it, is what the priests were told and the prophets, right? You had to take that word into your heart, to heed it, and then go teach others, right? That's what we've got to do, is take it in and be examples of this. So what is the purpose that God has with you and I personally? Why am I here? Am I merely to survive day by day, to get by and to become successful in my schooling, my work, or my hobbies, or whatever it might be? Or is it to be about my Father's business? Well, we need to be like our Lord, who was that faithful priest. In John chapter 8 and verse 28, he says, I can do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, those are the things that I speak. And that's got to be the way we are. We don't do our own things. We go out and we speak faithfully. So remember, this is what Samuel had said, or what had been said actually, that he would raise him up a faithful high priest, which Samuel was, but it's pointing forward to the greater picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Revelation chapter 3. Remember that word faithful was the word amen, right? Revelation chapter 3 verse 14. To the angel of the ecclesia of the Laodiceans write, these things saith, now notice the title of the Lord Jesus Christ here, the Amen, the faithful and true witness. That's what he was. He was the faithful high priest. He was the true witness. He was the priest, he was the prophet, and he was the king, and he was the apostle, the one that was sent by his Father. He was the one that would be the faithful witness to speak the truth, to speak his Father's word. And that's what we have to be, brothers and sisters and young people. Jeremiah says, you know, he says, there was a time when I didn't want to speak the word of God, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And that's what we've got to be, motivated by these things. Now, we have come to join a race that we can't win on our own merits. Remember the apostles and the prophets, they were told, you know, this is a losing battle. You know, you're going to go out there to preach to people and they ain't going to listen. Well, we can never perfectly overcome. We can never perfectly achieve what we are going to set out to do. But that's okay, because our confidence isn't in ourselves. Like a runner has to have confidence in himself. He has to believe that he can do it. In the truth, it's a little different. You don't put your confidence in yourself because you know you can't do it. That's why you get baptized. You're admitting that. Yeah, I can't do this. I'm not good enough. I need the Lord's covering. I need him to qualify me for this race. But we can also complete the race, but we don't do it in our own strength. Come to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It's not our abilities, but the power of God that works in us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says we are to be confident of this very thing. What thing? That he which has begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Christ. So the good work has begun in us as children. When our parents spoke to us the word of God, when they taught us in our Sunday school lessons, our brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles in the meetings, when they taught to us these different Sunday school lessons, that's when that word of God began. That's when it was beginning, when we came in contact with the truth, if we'd come from the outside. God spoke to us, and our confidence isn't in us, but it's that he can complete the work that he has begun. Because he wants to. We're told that, you know, fear not, my little flock. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. See, he has a why. He has a purpose. The purpose is to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the sea. He's not going to bring us right to the edge of the kingdom and go, nah, I made you look. You know, like you're not getting in. He is working with us to get us there. The only thing that stands between us and the kingdom of God is ourselves. When the Apostle Paul says, you know, I've fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, I have run the race, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I used to wonder, how can Paul say that? I've run the race and I've got the prize. He's sort of prejudging himself. And it used to, for years it bothered me. I used to think, well, the same guy wrote in Romans, you know, the good that I would, I do not, and what I would not, that I do. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Like, he says that, and then he also turns around in the same breath almost and says, yeah, and I've won. And on what basis? Well, this is the basis of Philippians here, where he says his confidence isn't in himself. It's in God to complete in him the work that he's begun. So young people, on that race of life, if we trip and fall, we get up. And like sometimes you wake up in the morning and you think like, I'm alive. This is amazing because I don't deserve to be. With what I've done and the mess ups that I've made in my life, I don't deserve to be here. But yet God has put breath back into my lungs. What that's telling you is he hasn't given up on you. So don't give up on him. Get up and get going. We all make mistakes. And as it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. You see, Cain's sin, back in Genesis 4:13, what does he say? My punishment is greater than I can bear. But the original actually has it in the margin, the AV. Mine iniquity is greater than can be forgiven me. That was Cain's sin. It was blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. He did not believe in the power of God. He did not believe that what God had promised he was able to perform. And we need to believe that what God has promised in his word, he is able to perform. Because he will. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5, the passage we had read there. Because in Revelation chapter 5, I want you to notice something here. We've been talking about kings and priests and how we want to get there and how we want to be kings and priests. Notice this. You've got the picture in verse 8. There is the 24 elders, the 4 cherubim or seraphim that are there. And they're all around the throne. So these are all symbols of the saints. The 24 elders. Remember the Lord said, you know, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and sat with my Father in his throne. He said to Peter, Peter says, what are we getting out of this? He says, look, you who have basically been with me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, here you have 24 elders sitting on thrones, a symbol of the saints who have been redeemed. And there's the living creatures there as well. And they're all excited and they're singing and they've got golden vials full of odors. They're the prayers of the saints that we talked about. And they sing a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He's given his life so that we can participate in the purpose of God. He has shown the supreme quality of the Father, which is love. God is love, and the Lord has done that for us. And this is what we come to remember right now. And notice, thou hast made us unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. We didn't do it. The Lord Jesus Christ has made us to our God. He helps us complete that race because you and I can't do it in our own strength. So if you ever doubt yourself, good. You know, because none of us are good enough, but don't ever doubt God. God is able to get you there. He begins the work. He starts that good work in it. And he can complete that good work in you. He can bring us to this point and make us to our God's kings and priests. And it's inevitable. We shall reign upon the earth. That's what he has intended from the beginning. A new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. We shall reign upon the earth. So have faith and confidence in our God. In the way that he has provided for us, that we participate with him. And that's what the bread and wine is all about. The bread, putting to death the flesh. The wine, it is pouring out our lives. So one is sort of a negative principle, the other one is a positive principle. How do you put to death flesh? Well, by pouring out blood. They go hand in hand. You can't separate the two. It's kind of, we do kind of like to talk about it, but really the two go hand in hand. Mortify the flesh through the Spirit. So what the Lord has asked us to do, as we looked at yesterday, The Levites were offered as an offering to Yahweh, and we're told to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Galatians 2 says, you know, this is the altar. We come to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in emblems. But when we get baptized, we're actually saying, I'm going to die with you because I want to reign with you. I want to live with you. And so we're going to try and do that in our lives. And we come to the emblems. What we're saying basically is, I am crucified with Christ. There's the bread. Nevertheless, I live. We're alive. We're living sacrifices. Yet not I, not anymore. But now, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We remember our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, the commander of the commanders. We are kings and priests to be, brothers and sisters, and he is the prince of the kings of the earth, the leader over all of us. To him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. That day, brothers and sisters and young people, is coming. It's upon us. And he's invited us to join him as kings and priests. And it's that same thing that Moses said out to Israel. It's a choice. As Ezra was told, you know, anybody who wants to go with you to the kingdom can. But they've got to go willingly and of their own free will. It's our choice to run the race. It's our choice to be qualified for it, to register for that race. Every single day we make the decision whether we're going to run it. And so Moses had said to Israel, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love Yahweh thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which Yahweh sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. This is the offer that he's made to us, to be kings and priests, to live and reign with him for 1,000 years. And now we come to remember him and to thank our God for the way in which he provided, and to put our confidence in him that he which has begun a work in every single one of us can perform it. We just have to faithfully believe and obey and do what we can to join him in his sacrifice and in the purpose of God on the earth.